in Nahum 1, 5 to 6. I don't care how hard you fortify yourself. I know bin Laden's got armies and caves and weapons and all that kind of stuff. But Scripture says in Nahum 1, verse 5, the mountains quake before him. He can hide in all the hills and caves he wants. It says the mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. You won't hear that on TV because it's not a popular message. But God is able to send sinners to hell. If they are not there, it's not because of any lack of power or ability on God's part. Number two, let's say this together. Sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Yes, God loves them, and yes, we love them sometimes very deeply. But divine justice never stands in the way of God's power to destroy wicked men at any moment. God is not codependent on them. You know, sometimes if you're codependent on somebody, they have serious problems and you need to do something to fix it because your whole household is coming apart at the seams. But you don't want to do it because you're caught in that vice between your love for them and the need for something to happen. God is never caught in a vice by anything. When the time comes, God serves justice. Justice does not stand in the way of God destroying wicked men. Now, you would not think twice about removing a cancerous tumor from your body. If you went to the doctor and had an x-ray and he said you have a malignant tumor in your body that is going to kill you, is there anybody here that would hesitate for a moment in having him remove that thing? Raise it high. I didn't think so. If there was a poisonous substance in the nursery that the kids could get a hold of that would kill them, is there anybody here who would think twice about getting that out of there? I don't think so. These things are obvious to us, but men, with the sin of men, we don't realize the destructive power of the nature of man's sin with greed and arrogance and violence and lust and maliciousness and backbiting and just endless destructive powers that bring all kinds of suffering and heartache into people's lives and in their homes. And it would be unjust of God to simply continue forever and ever and ever and never hold men to account. It would be unthinkable for God not to send sinners to hell. It would be just as unthinkable as some doctor just saying, well, I'm just going to leave that malignant tumor in you and let it destroy you. Or some nursery worker to say, I'm just going to leave that poison in there. Oh, well, if the kids get a hold of it, you know, I don't want to upset their day and tell them, no, you can't have that. Justice screams to be executed. And we live in a world that is broken and in so much pain because justice at this point has not truly been executed, and wicked men still do wicked things and people suffer indescribable things on account of our sin. So justice does not stand in the way. Sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Not because, you know, we hate them or God hates them, but simply because that's what justice requires. So, God is able to send sinners to hell. Sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Number three, sinners are already under the sentence of hell. Let's say that together. Sinners are already under the sentence of hell. Is there anybody here who can quote John 3:16? Peter. Yes. Amen. Little slip in the middle, but pretty good. Amen. Very gracious, merciful passage of Scripture. God so loved the world. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know the Scripture that comes after that? Can anybody quote John 3:17? Oh, girl, go for it, Heather. Amen. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Leon Patello wrote a song about it years ago. I'm showing my age. Very gracious words. Very, you know, it talks about the love and the compassion of God. Does anybody know verse 18? All right, Heather, we won't put you on the spot. Let's look at verse 18. John 3:16, as Peter said, John 3:17. Now, John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But, everybody say but. He who does not believe is what? Condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to, because the world was what? Already condemned. By the weight of our own sins, we are already under the sentence of hell before we come to Christ. There's no need for a trial. You don't have to get convicted. God says you're guilty. In fact, Scripture says that God gave the Ten Commandments, believe it or not, so that every mouth might be silenced and the whole world would become guilty before God. Scripture says that is why he gave them, so that no one would have an excuse, no one would have it out. Before you come to Christ, you are already under the sentence of hell. Jesus is the life preserver to save you from drowning, but before you put that thing on, you are already sinking beneath the waves. So number one, God is able to send sinners to hell. Number two, sinners deserve to be cast into hell. Number three, sinners are already under the sentence of hell. Number four, let's say it together. They are already the objects of God's hellish wrath. How many people have ever heard the saying, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner? Anybody? I've heard it. Raise them high. Okay, I think just about everybody in this place has heard it. I hope so, because I say it a lot up here. God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. How many people think or believe that God is angry at sinners?
I think I'll keep my hand down until I see what happens with this one.
Can you be angry at somebody you love? Yes. Say it out. Yes. Can you be furious at somebody you love? Absolutely. Sometimes the deeper you love them, the more angry you can be at them, because they betray such a deep love. Sometimes the people we love the most are the people we are most angry at. So it's no contradiction to say that God loves sinners and yet he is angry at them with absolute fury. Can you love somebody and still punish them? Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Psalm 7:11. Psalm Wawa. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge. It's not bad. He's not a bad judge. He's not corrupt. He is a just judge. And God is what? God is angry with the wicked every day. In other words, continually without end. God is angry. He is furious. He has a hellish wrath. Not simply against their sin. Please let this sink into your being. He is not simply angry at their sin. He is angry at them personally. He does not simply pour out his wrath on their sin. In hell, he pours out his wrath upon them. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Nevertheless, as it says, God is a just judge. He will not wink at sin. He will not rationalize it or excuse it. He will not ignore it. He cannot be God except that he judge sin. He must bring judgment against sin. And that judgment is consistent with his character. He hates sin and he is angry at sinners continually every day. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son, praise God, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What does it mean to abide on something? It means to live there. If I abide in my house, I live there. I rest there. It is where I belong. And he who does not believe the Son shall not even see life. But what? The wrath of God abides on him. Imagine if you woke up one morning and amazing to you, you had suddenly the ability and the power, the supernatural power, to see the wrath of God abiding on anyone who was not saved. Imagine the horror. Imagine the shock and the confusion. What would that be like? As you walk out of your room, you're scratching your head, you know, your hair is plastered to your face, you know, your breath stinks and you need, you know. But suddenly somebody walks out in your house who's not saved and you see them, and much to your shock and amazement, there is this emanation, this radiance. It looks like a storm maybe, and there is power and fire in that thing, and it's abiding on them. It looks like a storm about to break. If you've ever seen a thunderstorm that comes up and the clouds are thick, they are black with rain, and the noonday sky looks like it's the dead of night because it is so heavy with storm and it's about to break, and you can almost sense the electricity in the air. And imagine as you walk out into your day and you see upon the heads of the unsaved the wrath of God simply abiding on them, waiting to be discharged at any moment. That powerful wrath, that fiery, hellish wrath of God about to be discharged upon that person. Would it change your day? Would it change your perspective at all? Oh, man, that's what made me put that posting on the bulletin board that I put. I just thought, wow, what if you could see that? What kind of horror would it bring to see people that you are good friends with, people that you love deeply, and to see God's eternal wrath about to break forth upon them, being held back only because of his mercy? Wow. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, "The wrath of God burns against them continually. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot. It is ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is sharpened and held over them, and the pit has opened its mouth under them." That is not an exaggeration, my friends. If we could see into the Spirit, that is exactly what we would see. The hell we talk about today is real. It's not a story. It's not some figment of the imagination. And there are souls who are hopeless, in utter and complete despair, that pour into that pit every day, in fact, every moment of the day. There are people who are probably going down into the depths of hell as I speak this moment. And if we could look out upon the street, we would be shocked at the numbers of people whose souls are on the very pit of destruction as the wrath of God abides continually upon them. And you see it reflected in their lives, the confusion, the chaos, the dysfunction, the addiction. You don't have to even look into the Spirit. The fruits of it are evident in their life. So God is able to send them to hell. Sinners deserve to go to hell. Sinners are already under the sentence of hell. They are already the objects of God's hellish wrath. Number five, the devil stands poised to seize them and torment them in hell. You know what else you would see besides the wrath of God abiding on them? You would see the demonic forces of the enemy arrayed around them, waiting for that moment. Let me ask you an interesting question. Did you know you cannot sell your soul to the devil? I know you've heard stories, you know, books have been written, movies have been put out about people who sold their soul to the devil. I think Iron Maiden years ago put out an album with six on it and said, "I sold my soul for rock and roll." Did you know you cannot sell your soul to the devil? Here's why. First of all, number one, if you belong to Jesus Christ, You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He redeemed you. He purchased you with his own blood. You do not belong to yourself. You cannot sell what you don't own.